peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, and so he died. Was Sisera as safe as he thought he was? Not quite. Once Sisera fell into a sound sleep, Jael killed him by pounding a tent peg into through his head. What's that?
His head?
Yes.
I think the heart would be easier.
Didn't think about that. Yeah. No. She took it right through the temple of his head. Now Sisera is sound asleep, and Connie brought this up. So out of all the ways that Jael could have done this, does this not seem a bit extreme? Yeah. It was fast. What did you say, Tom?
No, that's one of the reasons to me that argues against your position.
Okay. Hey, I didn't take a position. I am just playing. I want to play the advocate here because everybody was against Jael.
She didn't want him getting away. She liked
the other. Yeah, yeah. I don't think he was getting away. The peg went through his head and into the ground. He was not, I don't think, moving. What's that? Possibly. Yeah, we're not told. But through this study, I actually learned that in Eastern nomadic tribes, it was actually the job of a woman to put up and down the tents. And so Jael obviously had some experience with the hammer and the tent peg. Yeah, yeah, skills. But is there a lesson that we can learn from Sisera here in this situation? Don't trust a woman. Again, it wasn't me that said it. This situation with Jael, what can we take from this and apply?
Don't ask someone to sin.
That's a good one. What else? Anything else that you can think of? Absolutely. But what about from Sisera? What lesson can we learn from him? Can't flee from God. Absolutely. One of the things that I've said before, if we're not careful, the moments that we feel the strongest and most secure in our Christian life can be the moments that we are in our times of our most weakness. That's just like Sisera here. He was the least safe when he felt the most secure. And how is it that our times of strength in our Christian walk, when we feel the most secure, how is it that we can be the weakest? How can we become
vulnerable, relying on ourselves?
Yep. We take our focus off of God. We feel secure in where we are. We look to ourselves. It's a prideful thing. I've got it under control. I don't need God. And that can be the exact time that we fall the hardest and become our weakest. So a good lesson. All right, any other thoughts or comments on that so far? All right, let's read verse 22, our last verse in Act 4. It says, "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, 'Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking.' And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple." So when Barak arrived on the scene, not only did he discover that the enemy he had been pursuing was already dead, but what else might he have realized? Yep. Deborah's prediction had been fulfilled, that the Lord would sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Although this was probably not the way Barak envisioned it, do you think? probably not. This was a victory for Israel, not so much for the Canaanite army. For their captain to flee from battle was an embarrassment, I'm sure. For him to be killed while in the act of fleeing was probably quite humiliating, but to be killed by a woman was the most disgraceful thing of all. in battle, and we'll actually see that again played out in chapter 9. But with that, we close Act 4, a victorious confrontation. So, what do you think? Should we credit or discredit Jael for what she did?
Credit.
Credit. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. No, she needs to be credited. Okay. I know you guys all want to do this. So let's look at Jael as being deceitful. She was pretty good, right? Very deceitful. We looked at how she could be innocent. So now let's look at her as being deceitful. Let's bring her into the courtroom. What accusations do we have against Jael, the Kenite? Murder? You guys are quick. What else? Well, let's stick to what the text tells us. What actions besides murder? Dave doesn't see deceit.
She took an opportunity that was presented to her, and I would probably use a different word too.
Than deceit?
Her strategy.
But if she's if this was she was not treating Heber with pure motives. Well, she was deceitful. She treated him kindly and invited him in. Premeditated. He was defenseless, right? He was asleep. She let somebody into her tent, another man that she should not have. So she broke the tradition of her clan. We already said she treated him kindly. She assured him not to be afraid. She gave the impression to Sisera that she would guard the door, and when he asked her to lie, she didn't come right out and said no, so she probably gave the impression that she would stand guard. She violated whatever peace agreement there was between the Kenites and King Jabin, and then she killed a defenseless man. So we could easily discredit Jael based on those, and if we were in a court before a judge, we have a lot of accusations. She is guilty. But there was a judge in that time, which was who? Deborah. Deborah was the judge. And Deborah gives a verdict for Jael, the wife of Heber. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 24. And here we read the verdict. Somebody read that for me.
Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among the women in the tent.
There was a war going on, and this courageous woman finally stopped being neutral in a divided nation, and she took her stand with the people of God, and she was blessed for it. Basically, it was. Yeah, it was an act of war. She took her stand, and when we take our stand for God, I believe that we can expect Him to not necessarily use us like this, but I think that we can expect Him to prove Himself to us and use us for great things. So Jael took her stand, and she was used by God to help deliver the nation of Israel and receive the blessing that that could have been for barracks. All right, any...
I've got a little note in my Bible here. I don't know where it came from. It says Jesus' mother Mary is the only other woman in Scripture to be called most blessed among women.
We might get to that today. Yep, absolutely. Very, very good. That's a good note. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, just had she acted any different than she did, it would have been treason.
Okay, explain.
Well, aiding and abetting the enemy.
Okay. Even though she was a more neutral party, she wasn't they weren't necessarily attached to the Israelites. Because there was peace between them and King Jabin. But so I could see how you would think treason, but they seemed to be kind of a more neutral role. Not to say you're wrong. I wouldn't dare say that. What's that? Wimps? Any other thoughts? All right. The last two verses of chapter 4 reiterate for us who this battle belonged to. Verse 23 and 24 says, God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin the king of Canaan. As great of a battle as this was with Sisera, and as important as it was not the end of the war for the Israelites. The Israelites experienced a great victory here against King Jabin's go-to guy, and they used this victory, and I'm sure they learned from it, learned to trust again in God's provision for them. And as they went, they pursued King Jabin and the rest of the Canaanite oppression. All right, that is Act 4. Any thoughts or comments before we get into our next act? Okay. Act 5 is a glorious celebration. Let's just read verse 1. It says, "Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying..." Back in the day, when the people wanted to celebrate special occasions or extraordinary events, we often find them expressing themselves by way of song. So here we see the author shift from the narrative to more poetry. Sometimes it's hard to remember the details of an event, but if you put it into a song with a little jingle, then it's a little easier to remember. Back when God saved Israel from the pursuing Egyptian army at the Red Sea, after that victory, the people broke out into a song of triumph. And if we turn back to Deuteronomy 31 is where we see the commissioning of Joshua. Listen to what God tells Moses about the purpose of a song. And starting in verse 19 of chapter 31, he says, "Now therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips, in order that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. So what is the purpose of a song? To help remember. The Lord knew that the generations would come to forget. They would when many evils and troubles would come upon them, he knew that they were going to turn to other gods and serve them, and so the purpose of the song was to testify to them of God as a witness. So the Lord knew that the generations would come to forget, or maybe they weren't even taught about the glorious things. We looked at that, how the parents failed to teach the newer generations. So he knew this was going to happen, so he instructed Moses to put events into a song. Who else put events into songs quite often? David. Yeah, King David put a lot of stories into songs. But there in this song that we're going to look at, there are certain phrases that would indicate that this was Deborah's victory song. But just as Barak would not go out to battle without her, he joins her in this victory celebration as well. All right, so we had some subsections in Act 4. We'll actually have a few more subsections in Act 5. But the first subsection that we're going to look at here is "Praise the Lord, all you people." Praise the Lord, all you people. Let's read verses 1 through 12. And if I could have a couple of volunteers to split that up, of chapter 5. Ron, you want to take 1 through 6? Then someone to do 7 through 12. Sergio?
You don't want to sing it,
Mm-hmm. You want me to go over and give you a key?
When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways.
The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, when then war was in the gates, was shield or spear to be seen among the 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in rich carpets, and you who walk by the way, to the sound of musicians at the watering places. There they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then go down to the gates, marched the people of the Lord. 12. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinadab.
All right, thanks, guys. All right, so in verses 1 through 9, Deborah and Barak give praise to the Lord for all that he had done for his people. If you take a look at verse 2 and 9, what are they praising God for in those two verses? Yeah, yeah, for volunteers. God had given a sense of unity among the Israelites, from the leaders to the volunteers, so that Deborah and Barak could assemble this army. How important is leadership? You're chuckling. It's very important. In any endeavor, leadership is extremely important, especially when it comes to the work of God. So they praise God for the leadership of their nation, but not only the leadership, but what else? What do leaders have to have?
Willing
followers. Followers. Willing followers. Volunteers. So they also praise God for the volunteers. And it's the job of the people to willingly offer themselves to their leaders, just as Deborah and Barak give praise for. So they give praise for God. God gave unity. Then in verses 4 and 5, what are they praising God for here? Yeah, deliverance, victory, basically. The same God who gave them victory in the past had once again allowed them to be victorious today. We've talked about how important it is to remember. So here we see Deborah not only praise God for the victory today, but she also remembers an account when God had marched from the field of Edom, also giving them a victory. So it's good for us to remember that God's goodness didn't just start today, but started way back. And has been good to us for a very long time. So they praise God, for God gave victory. Then in verses 6 through 8, Deborah reminds us of just how bad things were in the land. Village life had ceased in these days. We've talked about that already. But what does verse 8 imply? Okay, new gods were chosen, idolatry, there was war in the gates. Then what? They were disarmed. Yeah, they were defenseless. Not only was life really hard under the oppression of the Canaanites, but verse 8 makes it sound like they may have confiscated all the weapons that the Israelites could not fight back. What does this sound like? How could this relate to us today? Is this exactly what Satan wants to do to us today? Yeah, Satan not only wants to oppress the Christian, but he also seeks to disarm us any way that he can. His goal is to get us to lay down the full armor of God that we've been given through Jesus Christ. And if we do that, what has he accomplished? Apathetic. Yeah, we cease to be an effective testimony for God. And if we cease to be an effective testimony for God, he may not have won us, but we're not sharing that testimony. We're not pointing others to Christ, and that is a victory for him. But if we wear our armor and we are obedient to the Lord, we may have not only victories, but we will have peace and rest as well. And here we see that God had once again given the Israelites peace and rest, which is exactly what he promised that they would have if they were what? Obedient. So they praise God, for God gave rest. So he gave unity, he gave victory, he gave rest. And then Deborah mentioned how bad things were in the... This is kind of a side note. She had mentioned how bad things were in the land, and then she says, "Until I, Deborah, arose." Do you think that this was pride on the on part of Deborah? Got one head nod. Got another one. Does anybody think it was pride? I don't think it was. I don't think it was pride at all. Deborah knew that God works through those who are willing. And she happened to be the one willing at this time of crisis. And I think that if we look at verse 9, we actually get a glimpse of Deborah's heart. Verse 9 says, "My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord." It seems to me that Deborah did not think that this was about her. She didn't just care for her role only. It seems that she had a heart for who else?
Well, in all this time, she's praising the Lord. She's not praising Deborah.
Mm-hmm. Praising Absolutely, she is. Yeah, and she had a heart for the other leaders. She was a leader. She was a judge, a prophetess, but she had a heart for the other leaders and their work. Her vision went beyond what herself could do. Her vision was for the furthering of the kingdom of God. So I don't think that Deborah was being prideful at all with that statement. Any thoughts or questions? Comments?
It could be that she was just stating the
obvious.
But using it as a marker in her song, a time marker.
Mm-hmm.
Here's when things began to change, but also marking just the spiritual condition of Israel.
Yeah. Yeah, very true. It could be, because this is a song that will be remembered. They'll be able to look back and see, hey, there were no godly men that stepped up, but here's an encouragement for women. Absolutely. Yeah, good point. Okay, so in verse 2, Deborah noted that the people offered themselves willingly, and here she notes the sacrifices that are also made by the leaders. They too should be willing to go and offer themselves. Then in verses 10 and 11, we're going to run out of time here. Deborah and Barak call out those who sit on white donkeys, rich carpets, and those who travel on the road. Who do you think she's referring to? Politicians. I do. I think you're right.
What did you say?
I think politicians is what Tom said. Politicians, civil leaders, the wealthy. I think that's who they're calling out to. And what does she call them to do? To sing. To sing out. Deborah asked the wealthy or the civil leaders to tell the villagers of the great things that God did. The common people, they may not have been in touch with the happenings of what was going on. And so they needed to hear God's great and miraculous works, and it was the job of the leaders to tell them. to let them know. Remember how we talked about how people had left the unguarded villages and they had fled to the fortified cities during this time, and roads were dangerous to travel. But now it says it was safe. They could return to their homes. It was a time for all of Israel, from the nobles down to the peasants, to sing their praise to God. God gave them peace. So he gave unity, he gave victory, he gave rest, and he gave peace. And we're going to have to stop. We'll end with verse 12. Verse 12 is a call to action. Awake. Wake up and sing of the mercies of God. This continual drift of disobedience makes us less and less confident in man. However, it makes us more and more impressed with the mercies of God, that he continues to be merciful in these times. And we're out of time. Any thoughts or comments as we close? All right. Yes. Yes. Okay, yeah. No, we have family camp coming up, and I'm sure that will be announced that there won't be... church. What's that?
There will be church.
There will be church, yes, but there won't be Sunday school. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just do think of your mercies that you just bestow on us every day. Father, you do promise to give us victory, to give us peace and rest and unity, if we are just obedient and willing to be used of you, Father. And so I do pray that as we've seen the willingness and the availability that these judges have made, they stepped up and just offered themselves freely, Lord, and we've seen just how incredibly you bless them. I just pray that would be an encouragement for us to do the same in our lives today. Lord, I just ask you to bless the remainder of our time here this morning. Just be with Pastor Craig as he brings the message, and as well as the worship team as they lead in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.